Taking our Bibles this morning and turning, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is the climax of the Gospel of John. If you're just joining us today, we've been in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings now for more than a year. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of John presents the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross of Calvary. And the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John ends with his burial in a borrowed tomb. But the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, Jesus is alive. He's not only alive as one who came out from that tomb, but he's standing in front of his disciples in the upper room. He's showing them his hands and his feet. He's ministering to them and sharing with them the blessings that God would have them to enjoy because he is provided for their sins by allowing himself to be crucified in their place. We open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 20, and in John chapter 20 and verse 28 we read, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. The climax of the Gospel of John. The only right way to respond to the resurrection of Jesus. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and your God? Have you come to put your confidence in the work that he did on the cross of Calvary? Are you a believer in his resurrection? I want to invite you this morning to follow along, please, as we read, beginning in John chapter 20 and verse 24. I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled, Thomas Was Not With Them. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord! But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach thither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Now, Father, I pray you'd apply your word to our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God, so that those who are here who need to trust in Christ as Savior will come to him, and those who are here who are living with the discouragement of doubt would be rid of it this morning by the power of the Spirit, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Do you ever doubt that God hears you when you pray? Have you ever doubted God's love? You ever doubted your salvation, then you're not alone. In his book, Two Minds, Oz Guinness says, To believe is to be in one mind accepting something is true. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. To doubt is to waver between the two, to believe and to disbelieve at once, and so as to be in two minds. Jesus does not want you to live with two minds. Jesus wants to deliver you from doubt. Being delivered from doubt is a very important consideration for every believer. You see, doubt will rob you of your spiritual power. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21, Jesus said, If you have faith and doubt not, you will say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. But enter some doubt, and the strength of your spiritual convictions are impacted. Doubt will rob you of your spiritual power. Doubt will fill you with anxiety. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind." And do you know that doubt is present every time the Lord's disciples gather together? It's true. I've often found myself amazed because at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus, the resurrected Savior, says to his disciples, "I want you to meet with me in Galilee." And so they meet in Galilee, and we read this: "Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." He's already died. He's resurrected. They're now at the meeting that Jesus has assigned. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." They're in the very presence, the physical presence of the resurrected Savior, and still they're haunted by doubt. Jesus wants to deliver you from doubt. Jesus wants to set you free from doubt and fill you full of faith. The last chapters of the book of John are compelling chapters, and the 20th chapter, a compelling chapter in particular, because it presents for us a case study to all who want to be free from doubt. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24 down to verse 31, the Spirit of God puts Thomas in the spotlight. For 2,000 years, Thomas has been called Doubting Thomas. Now, the truth is, all of the disciples of the Lord had their doubts. At the time of the crucifixion, even when people were beginning to rumble with the message of the resurrection, the disciples were plagued with doubts. We know that because in John chapter 20 and verse 9 we read, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." All of the disciples had their problems with doubt, but Thomas had a particular problem. It's been said Thomas was from Missouri, the show me state. No offense to those who are from Missouri this morning. But he wanted to see, and so he says in verse 25, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." To find deliverance from doubt is essential. Jesus wants to deliver us from our doubts. And in order to find that deliverance, I want you to come with me as we work through a case study this morning by asking three questions about the passage to which we've turned. I want us to be asking this morning, what causes doubt? In other words, when are we susceptible to doubt? Then I want us to ask, what comes with doubt? What are the symptoms that my life is filled with doubt, maybe even right now? And then finally, what cures doubt? What are the solutions that the Spirit of God offers to us in this passage and throughout God's Word to help us to be strengthened in times when we're going through the awful plague of doubt? So let's start with this. What causes doubt? When are we susceptible? The first time I was awakened under a mosquito net in India by a buzzing little insect that invaded my space, I found myself very thankful that the doctor had prescribed for me Larium, an antidote to malaria, before I traveled to that country. You see, understanding the pathology of a disease is often the best way of avoiding getting that disease. Do you know when you're susceptible to doubt? The case study that the Spirit of God provides here in John chapter 20 informs us well. We are susceptible to doubt when we're discouraged. When we're discouraged. Like the other apostles, Thomas expected Jesus to be proclaimed king. He expected Jesus to cast off the Roman oppressors. He expected Jesus to set up his kingdom. All of these expectations that Thomas and the other disciples had did not come to pass, not at that time. There's coming a day when Jesus will set up his kingdom, when he'll rule and reign from the throne of his father David in Zion gloriously. But it didn't happen in his first coming, and Thomas had expected it to happen, and so Thomas was feeling like he'd given up everything to follow Jesus, and now he had nothing. Discouragement breeds doubt. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born. John the Baptist was taken by Herod and he was put in the fortress of Macarius down into the dungeon. Soon he'd be taken out of that dungeon and his head would be taken from his shoulders and placed on a platter. While he was in that dungeon, John the Baptist was able to send some of his friends to Jesus. And do you remember what his friends asked Jesus? Now, John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. John the Baptist had been acquainted with Jesus from the time of his birth. John the Baptist had given his life to proclaiming the goodness of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when he was in that dungeon, he sent his friends to Jesus to ask the question, "Art thou he who should come, or are we looking for another?" Let me tell you something. If John the Baptist can have a problem with doubt, so can I. When discouraging times come and we find ourselves in life's dungeons, we shouldn't be surprised that our hearts become clouded by doubt. Discouragement, it's like an unplugged hole in the bottom of our rowboat. That unplugged hole, the discouragement continues to flow in and we continue to row, but we begin to doubt if we'll ever make it to the other side of the lake. Doubt, it comes to those who are discouraged, and doubt, it comes to those who face dangers. Don't forget, verse 19 of John chapter 20 tells us that the disciples were gathered together in the upper room and the door was locked for fear of the Jews. Thomas had been in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. 300 to 600 Roman soldiers had come into the Garden of Gethsemane with their torches to arrest Jesus. 300 to 600 Roman soldiers plus the servants of the high priest. It was a great, strong, armored group of people who took Jesus and marched Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane over to the home of the high priest Annas. We don't know what happened to Thomas. He was in the garden when those Roman soldiers showed up. He saw their spears. He saw their swords. He understood the danger of being around Jesus. We don't know if Thomas followed Jesus to the home of Annas and then the home of Caiaphas. We don't know if Thomas was there when the Sanhedrin met. We don't know if Thomas saw Jesus when he was lacerated by the cruel beating that he would take. We don't know if Thomas was at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus impaled there, but we know he knew about it. We know that because on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, Jesus was walking with two men, and they were stunned when he seemed to not know what had happened in Jerusalem, when he seemed to not know about the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. Those two men on the road to Emmaus were heard to say, "Have you not heard?" Thomas certainly had heard. He understood the danger of losing his life because he was cooperating with Jesus and siding with Jesus. Danger will cause your mind to be clouded by doubt. I was in Anderson, South Carolina years ago, passing out tracts with my friends on the street corner. Someone had just preached a gospel message through a PA system in front of the bars. We were on the street where people came and went from the various bars, and I was passing out tracts when a guy came up to me and he said, "I think you should be moving along." I thought, "I don't think so." I continued to pass out tracts. Then he did something that helped my mind to be changed. He had a coat like this, and he said, "I said, I think you should be moving along." At that time, I agreed with him. I was moving along. I got in the car to go home to the campus where I was living, and as I was going home, I told my friends about what had happened, and my friend said, "Oh, you should have just stayed there, Chuck. I mean, the Lord's going to watch over you till he's done using you here on earth." And I think I responded something like, "You know, guys, at that moment, I was thinking the Lord was just about done using me here on earth." Dangers can fill our minds with all kinds of doubts. I don't doubt what we sang about to be true this morning, that he's with us to the end of the age. I don't doubt what my friends counseled me, that he will be with us and keep us until he's done with us in ministry here on this earth. I don't doubt any of those truths at all right now. But let's face it, when the medical report comes back and it's not at all what you were expecting, when pink slips are flying and suddenly your name's on one of them, when a friend that you've depended on has let you down and walked away, when the fortified castle of your mind is under attack and it begins to crumble, the demons tend to come, and they tend to come ministering many doubts. Discouragement and danger both can be ministers of doubt. And when we depart from the fellowship of fellow believers, wow, now we're really in trouble. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the Bible tells us the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut with the disciples assembled there for fear of the Jews except for one. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I don't know why Thomas was absent when Jesus showed up on the day of the resurrection in the upper room and spoke to his disciples. I don't know what was happening in Thomas's life. Perhaps he had a prearranged, pre-scheduled appointment that would not allow him to be in the upper room, or at least he didn't think it would allow him to be in the upper room at that time. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe he'd gone to a restaurant to get a bite, maybe Chick-fil-A. Couldn't have been Chick-fil-A. It was Sunday. So he was probably at Subway if he was at a restaurant. We don't know where he was. He might have been at his niece or nephew's soccer game. After all, soccer games are really important, and you don't want to let the family down. I don't know. Maybe he had a work obligation. Maybe he'd been spending so much time with Jesus, running around all over Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, that he just needed to break and have some family time and get together with his family and watch some Netflix. I don't know. I don't know what he was doing. But I do know this: the pathway that he took landed him squarely in the land of doubt. And it'll land you in the same place. When you fail to gather with God's people, it's really hard to fight doubts alone. And that's not the way God has wired us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." So much the more as we see the day approaching. I hope you'll agree with me this morning. We are seeing the day approaching. The day of Christ's return ought to be in our thoughts every morning. We ought to pray with the Apostle John of old, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And as we see that day approaching, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is not a recommendation. It's a commandment. It's an imperative, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We exhorted one another this morning in song. We exhort one another when we encourage each other to live according to God's word. We exhort one another even as we sing and make melody across this auditorium and remind each other the wonderful truths of the hope that lies within us. He's not making a recommendation. He's sharing a command. It's a priority, and a greater priority as we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ posted upon us. But when you're not part and not there, doubts come easily. It's interesting that the Bible says in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them. Yeah, he's one of the 12, but there were two of the 12 not there. Judas had already gone out and taken his own life, and the other one, Thomas, still one of the 12. The 12 are still called the 12, but there were only 10 in the upper room. 10 of the 12 were there, and the Christians are still called Christians, even when one Christian is missing. The disciples had gathered, but there was a disciple that was not there. And for the rest of his life, don't you think that Thomas would hang his head when people would talk about the resurrection of Jesus? So what happened when Jesus rose from the dead? Well, Thomas could go through the record. Mary saw him when he called her name there by the garden tomb. Mary, he turned and she recognized him with his voice. Then some other women from Galilee saw him. Then we know that he met with Peter and provided forgiveness for Peter. We know he met with his brother James. We know he met in the upper room with 10 who were there. But Thomas would have to say, "I wasn't there that first Sunday." You know, recently a lot of people have been talking about Asbury, Kentucky. So what's going on in Asbury, Kentucky? Call it the Asbury Revival. Thousands of people are gathering there. Recently, they changed the venue somewhat this week, but I understand that thousands a day till in 2 weeks period, over 50,000 people from around the world were gathering together in a little village, Asbury, Kentucky. Why? Well, the people who were being interviewed, who were saying they were going to that place to be in that 1,200-seat auditorium, were saying, I heard that God is here. That God's special presence is here, and I didn't want to miss it. Hey, I got news for you this morning. You ready? Matthew 18 and verse 20 says, where two or three gather in his name, he's in our midst also. Here's the news. God's here this morning. In a very special, very meaningful way, God is here this morning. And there are some people aren't rushing through the doors and even driving 10 minutes. When God's people gather together, he's in our midst also. And in the place where God's people assemble, they're demonstrating that they recognize the priority of being obedient to his command. Thomas wasn't there. It's a story about an old preacher who was so burdened by one of the members of his congregation that he went to the member's home. The member hadn't come for quite some time, and so the embarrassed member invited the pastor in, and the pastor came in, and the member said, sit here by the fire, pastor. And the pastor sat there for a long time, didn't say a word. Then he got up, and he took the tongs from the fire, and he reached in, and he got a glowing red coal, and he put it out on the stone hearth. He sat back down in the chair, didn't say a word, just watched as that red hot coal began to turn black. And after it had turned black, he took the tongs, he picked it up again, he put it back in the coals. He looked at the member who hadn't been in church for a while. And the member said, I'll be there next Sunday, Pastor. The truth of that illustration is true in our lives, isn't it? When we're not around the people of God, we don't have the opportunity to have that glow of the Spirit of God that comes week by week when we obey his command and enjoy his promise of being with us always. Oh boy, we find ourselves in the land of doubt. You might be there this morning. Your spiritual strength seems to be waning. You're living in the land of doubt. Why? Well, it might be discouragement. Might be danger. You realize that if you take a stand for the Lord, things might go poorly for you. It might be that you've departed from the fellowship of the saints. Do you know what we discover in this passage when we disparage or when we turn away from the testimony of the saints, the testimony of the faithful, we also find ourselves in the land of doubt. The Amplified Bible reads this way in verse 25, so the disciples kept telling him. They kept telling Thomas, Thomas, listen, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. Hey, Thomas, did we tell you, Jesus is alive. They kept on telling him. We can only imagine how exuberant they were. Mary saying to Thomas, I got to see him first. And Peter saying to Thomas, Thomas, he forgave me. I had denied him, and he forgave me. The other disciples saying, Thomas, he showed us from Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms all the things that pertain to his crucifixion and his resurrection. Thomas, you should have been there, Thomas. Thomas was doubting their testimonies. And he was making demands of God. In verse 25, he said, except I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my fingers in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. He's making demands of God. There are those who do that today. Now, I'll be obedient to the Lord if I hear his voice audibly. I'll be obedient to the Lord if I see a vision, some kind of a vision in the night of Jesus standing by my bedside. You better be careful. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John chapter 12 tells us in verse 37 that Jesus did many mighty miracles before them, but they believed not. Our faith cannot be dependent upon miracles. Our faith must be dependent upon God's word. And there are those who make demands of God. If God does this, if God will answer this prayer, if God will do this for me, if God will show himself to me this way. Now, wait a minute. You're falling into the very trap that Thomas fell into. If I can see his hands, if I can put my hand in his side, that's the place where doubt lives. But you know where doubt doesn't live? Doubt doesn't live when you get into God's word and you allow God's word to get into your heart. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So let's quickly review. How does doubt come? What are the sources of doubt in our lives? Well, doubt comes to us when we're discouraged, when we find ourselves in places of danger, when we've departed from the fellowship of the saints, when we along the way are disparaging the testimony of other believers who seem to be happy in the Lord and making demands of God. And you better be careful, because Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." God says that heart filled with doubt is not just a malady that's a burden to you, but it's evil in His eyes. An evil heart of unbelief. Having considered some of the causes of doubt, let's consider what comes with doubt. What are the symptoms of the disease? How do I know if I've been infected? After all, to fight a disease, not only should you know the sources, but you need to become familiar with the symptoms so you can work your way out of that disease into a place of better health. Well, I look in this passage, and for Thomas, in a raging case of doubt, I see that he's a person who has no peace. Where there's doubt, there is no peace. After all, when Jesus had shown up in the upper room, verse 19, he had first and foremost said to the other disciples, verse 19, "Peace be unto you." And I'm so glad that when he comes again in verse 26, 8 days later, on the next Sunday, and we'll explain that in a moment, he once again says, "Peace be unto you." He's come into that upper room twice, and both times he's become the minister of peace. Why? Because he is the one who is the Prince of Peace. He ministers peace to his people. Poor Thomas. Thomas had spent a dreadful week. Thomas had spent a dreadful week doubting the resurrection. On the first Sunday, Jesus came in the evening, verse 19. The same day at evening being the first day of the week. Then in verse 26, John always counts days inclusively. And so rather than what we would normally say 7 days later, he's including the day in which Jesus appears. And so he says, on the eighth day or 8 days again, his disciples were there again. John wants us to recognize, listen, he wants us to recognize something important. Jesus is setting a pattern. He's meeting with his disciples as they rejoice in the resurrection on the first day of the week. And that first day of the week is going to become so widely known that the Apostle Paul is able to write in 1 Corinthians 16 and say, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him." We're going to read in the book of Acts chapter 20 that on the first day of the week, the Apostle Paul is preaching long into the night. And by the time we get to the Revelation chapter 1, that first day of the week is going to be called the Lord's Day. So on this, the Lord's Day, the second Lord's Day after the resurrection, the resurrected Savior is there again, and poor Thomas, who has spent this whole week without peace, is just about to enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. You see, Augustine was right when he said, "God, you've made us for yourself, and oh Lord, our heart is restless till we find our rest in you." There is no peace where there's no active, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Where there's doubt, there's no power. Back in verse 22, when Jesus had first come into that upper room, he had said to his disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's power. Thomas hadn't been there when Jesus was distributing that wonderful, special power of the Spirit of God. He was in bondage to his doubts. He had no peace, he had no spiritual power, and he had no purpose. In verse 21, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And now for this whole week, the disciples who had been in the upper room have been running from place to place and from person to person saying, "Hey, listen, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive." They had a purpose, didn't they? Not Thomas. Thomas was living his life without a purpose, because he had not been there when Jesus had appeared. Jesus had given the wonderful purpose to the disciples of announcing, "Whoever sins you remit," verse 23, "they're remitted unto them." In other words, the gospel message, as you share it with others, whosoever sins are not remitted, they're not remitted unto them. The gospel message was theirs to share, that Jesus Christ had died in the place of the whole world, that Jesus Christ was buried, Jesus rose again. And for that entire week, the other 10 had been making that announcement, but not Thomas. He couldn't. "Until I see his hands, put my hand in his side." I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior when I was in elementary school. I'm very thankful for that. After a Sunday morning service, I went home. My father had seen me raise my hand during the invitation. He was, after all, my pastor. He pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, I saw you raise your hand during the invitation this morning. I didn't think he'd see me, but he did." He said, "Do we need to talk?" Immediately I told him that I was burdened by my sins and I needed salvation and forgiveness that Jesus only could give. I got on my knees and I prayed the sinner's prayer and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I came out of that so excited I wanted to tell everybody, and I did. I told everybody as much as I could. A couple years later, I found myself in junior high, and during junior high time, I found myself wandering away from the things of the Lord and filled with a whole lot of doubt. I doubted my salvation. I doubted God. I doubted God's word. One night I was lying in bed, and while lying in bed, I can still remember that night very vividly. I was tossing and turning. It was in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. I was fearful. And finally, I said, "I'm not going to deal with this any longer. I'm going to get up and go talk to my dad." And I got up, and I walked across the upstairs of our house. My father and mother slept downstairs. I started down the stairs to wake up my father. I had a good counselor in the house who would have been happy to help me. I got about halfway down the stairs and I sat down to think about it. After a little while, I got up and I went back to bed and I never did wake my dad up. I went through all my teen years, right into my first year in college, living with doubt. Till my freshman year in college when I heard a message and I was sitting as far away from the pulpit as you could possibly be seated in a room with thousands of people there, and God got a hold of my heart, and I made the longest walk of my life on the 2nd of April a number of years ago, and boy, am I glad I made that walk. Because I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And I discovered that His word is true. If we cast our cares upon Him, He cares for us. That He has said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I made that journey out of the land of doubt. I've been so thankful the doubts have gone away. The fellowship has been real. Friend, are you living in the land of doubt? Is your life marked by a life without peace? You have no spiritual power, no fruitfulness in your spiritual walk. You struggle to find what the purpose of your life is? Then there's good news in this case study this morning. Because this case study provides for us a message about what cures doubt. The solution for our disease is here, isn't it? In this, the gospel writer's sixth record of the appearance of Jesus. Jesus is now in the upper room and He has a purpose. He wants to meet with Thomas. Verse 26 says, "And after 8 days again, His disciples were within and Thomas was with them and Jesus came, the doors being shut. He said, 'Peace be unto you.'" And soon we're going to see Thomas crying out, "My Lord and my God." His doubts will be dispelled. And we ask the question, what is it that cured Thomas of his doubts? Well, Thomas came face to face with two life-changing truths. He came face to face with the life-changing truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Those doors were shut and suddenly, boom, Jesus is there. How did that happen? Inexplicably, undeniably, Jesus Christ was miraculously there in that place. And Thomas had said, "Except I see in His hands the print of the nails and put my fingers in the point of the nails, thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." And I love how Jesus speaks to Thomas. "Hey, Thomas, reach to thy finger." Point for point, He answers Thomas. "Reach to thy finger, behold my hands. Reach to thy hand, thrust it into my side." And then this, "Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." Point for point, Jesus has dealt with the doubts of Thomas. You find yourself wrestling with doubt this morning? You know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "If in this life only we have hope in the resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept." It's the resurrection. It's the knowledge that this life is not the only life, that there's eternal life and a new body with the friends who have gone there ahead in fellowship with Jesus Christ. The resurrection, friends, turned the cowardice disciples into courageous martyrs. The resurrection split the world between B.C. and A.D. It's the resurrection that set the church on fire. And as you read your New Testament, you're going to discover that in the 260 chapters of the New Testament, the resurrection comes up 280 times, and 104 of those times it's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because Buddha is dead, and Confucius is dead, and Muhammad is dead, and Jesus is alive. Praise the Lord. That's the message that stirs the heart and causes us to have our doubts dispelled. Not only did he come face to face with the truth of the resurrection, he came face to face with the truth of the deity of Jesus. If Jesus could rise from the dead, Jesus can do anything. You see, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is declared to be Son of God with power. He is God. No wonder in verse 28, Thomas is falling down and saying, "My Lord and my God." No wonder John is going to say the theme of this wonderful book. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life through his name." I want you to notice something important. Jesus doesn't come into the room and say, "Okay, Thomas, come on over here. We need to talk. Okay, all the rest of you, I want you to listen carefully." He is not going to lay Thomas out. He's not going to humble Thomas by what he says. He's not going to rebuke Thomas. No, Jesus in kindness appears and he shows Thomas. And even so today, for those who are living with doubts, Jesus in kindness appears. You know what he says? He says, "I want to offer one final beatitude." If you're familiar with the Beatitudes are blessings that God gives, happiness that God gives to his people. And here's that beatitude that he gives. He says in verse 28, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now watch. This one's for us. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." All around this room this morning, those who have never physically seen the resurrected Savior are even more blessed than Thomas. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The challenge that Jesus gave to Thomas is the challenge that he gives to all of us this morning. Be not faithless, but believing. "He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abides on him." Church history tells us that Thomas went on strong in the Lord to become a missionary to Persia, which is Iran. He moved beyond Persia, continuing his missionary journeys, to arrive in India. Church history tells us that Thomas founded many churches in India. In fact, when you travel to India today, you'll meet many people in India named Thomas, and you'll find many churches that trace their roots back to the missionary journeys of Thomas when he went to India. Thomas died in India. You know how he died? I'm sure you can guess, because you know there was only one disciple who was exiled and not martyred, and that's John. Thomas died a martyr. He was thrust through with a spear in India. He never turned. He never doubted again. Are you living with doubt? Has John chapter 20 shown you why? Are your circumstances such that you're seemingly going underwater with the doubts roundabout? Have you abandoned the gathering together and the intimacy that you need with the fellowship of the saints? Have you failed to be in God's Word? Are you no longer listening to the testimonies of those who are walking with the Lord and finding great joy in Him? Are you putting demands on God that, "God, I'll be back in fellowship if you do this or if you do that"? Are the symptoms of doubt pulling you down? No peace, no power, no purpose. Jesus wants to deliver you from doubt. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 18 says, "I will that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." Is that you? No doubt, living for the Lord. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your patience with your disciples, even when they disappoint. Thank you for the Spirit of God that shows the grace of the Savior. Came into that upper room, not to scold, but to heal. Thank you, Lord, that this is a mirror, and the mirror held up this morning shows that there's no temptation such as common to man. So, Lord, this morning we pray for those who have gathered in this place that you deliver us from doubt and help us to be a people strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Help us to identify those sources of doubt that are dragging us down. And Lord, help us to make those corrective moves by the power of your Spirit so that we would once again have peace and once again have power and once again have purpose. Help us to see the resurrected Savior and rejoice in that. And Lord, I pray for someone this morning who's come into this room in a difficult time in their life who has to acknowledge this is a day when I'm filled with doubt. Lord, may they be inspired by the revelation of your word to live in the strength of the Lord